I've mentioned several times that I am a fan of old movies. So how many of you know who Greta Garbo is? Does anybody under the age of 30 know who Greta Garbo is? She was an actress from Sweden. She began her career in the era of silent films and was wildly successful when the talking movies began as well. And in the 1932 Academy Award-winning film, Grand Hotel, Greta Garbo plays this famous Russian ballerina who knows that her career is on a downward spiral. And she fails to show up for a performance and realizes that she really isn't even missed at the performance. And this just upsets her terribly. Her ballet agent has been looking for her when she shows back up at her hotel room at the Grand Hotel, and we hear the famous Greta Garbo line. Her agent says, "Where have you been?" And she says, "I want to be alone." He says, "I suppose I can cancel the Vienna agreement." She says, "I just want to be alone." And he says, the agent says, "You'll be very much alone, my dear madam. This is the end." That line, or some variation thereof, shows up in several of Garbo's movies. "I want to be alone." And unfortunately, it seems that that theme followed her throughout her personal life as well. Some of her quotes about her own life, she says, "As early as I can remember, I have wanted to be alone." She said, "Marriage, I have told many times, I do not know. I like to be alone, not always with some other person." What a waste of the best years of my life, always alone. It was so stupid not being able to partake more. Now I'm just a gypsy living life apart. And she says, "It is a terrible sorrow to be all alone." A friend in Sweden, who she wrote to often, made some of her letters public. And in fact, they were auctioned off last December by Sotheby's in New York. And one of them said that she had written to her friend, "I am almost always alone and talk to myself. I drive to the beach and take walks, and that's always been marvelous, but that's it." That's it. Here's a woman. This woman had millions of fans who adored her, and yet she suffered from loneliness. And since I don't think she was a Bible-believing Christian, she couldn't even begin to look to the presence of God to fill that void. You know, there are seasons in life where we might face loneliness. We can be in a room full of people and still feel alone and abandoned. And it's in those times that the Christian can lean into God to fill that void. But what about when we feel like even God has left us? Those times when it seems like our world is crumbling around us and we need him most, why does it sometimes feel like he's nowhere to be found? We feel distant. We feel like our prayers are hitting a ceiling and they're not going to heaven. How do we get through that? If God is everywhere, how can that even be? How can we even feel that way? You know, I've had times when I have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit just overwhelm me. And I'm like, man, I want that to last forever. But it didn't. It didn't. And we've got to remember, we can't just summon God like we would summon a butler or something. So, you know, I'm sure most of us have periods where things seemed hopeless or joyless or loveless or friendless. And where's God then? Where's God? And unfortunately, some folks take these seasons, and just let me encourage you, they are seasons. They'll end. But they take these seasons as proof that God isn't real, or proof that God doesn't love them, or that God doesn't care. And because they feel like God has abandoned them, then they abandon God. And it's important, I think, that you understand that this message is within the context of the entire series thus far, because I've talked about some things as far as suffering and the purpose of suffering and grief, and I'm not going to go back over those again. If you missed them, you can always go back and catch them on the church's website where our past sermons are. But today, this feeling of abandonment, David wrote the 13th Psalm, probably when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. David had been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. I mean, he was God's guy. All right? He killed Goliath, for crying out loud. Of all the people who ought to feel close to God all the time, David was the man. He gets my vote. But see, that's not how it turned out for David. God chose and had David anointed as the next king when he was still a teenager. And it was years until he actually became king. And those were some hard years for David. And David had a hard time, I think, figuring it all out, even though he was so close to God. And so you sense this attitude when you read through the Psalms that David wrote. It's like, God, you made me king, but not yet. You anointed me, but then sent me to work for the king I'm supposed to replace. And now he's trying to kill me, and I'm hiding in caves like an animal. You got a plan here, right? God? Hello? Bueller? So David, he writes about these feelings of abandonment. And more than once, David asked God, how long? How long? Different psalms for different reasons. He's asking God, God, how long is this going to last? And David feels this hopeless abandonment, even though he is surrounded by his mighty men. Hiding out in the cave, he had his army with him, his own loyal army that stuck with him while Saul tried to kill him. And so David is writing, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever feel that way? Feel like God just forgot you? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, David had a choice here. He's God's anointed, but he feels like God has left him. And he could pack up and give up and just go away. And he would have been one of those people you hear about today. Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but... And then they will give you some reason that they don't believe in God anymore. When we feel like God has abandoned us, the last thing we should do is abandon God. But we should cry out to him. David feels like God is hiding from him. You know, Job said that God was hiding his face and counted him as an enemy. I love these parallels between David and Job, and they both felt abandoned, and yet neither one gave up. They cried out to God. They bared their soul. They shared their confusion. You know, God is not intimidated by your questions. I don't think he's angered by your questions, as long as they are heartfelt. It's not the questions that upset God. It is when you think you've got it all figured out and think you have all the answers. It's not the questions. It's when you think, you know, well, God, I got you figured out. You're just petty or cruel, and so I'm just not going to believe in him anymore, or I'm not going to worship or whatever. And it's when we try to label God as something he isn't because we're upset at him or he's not giving us the preferential treatment we think we ought to get, that we think we deserve. You know, that doesn't go over too well with God. When we start accusing God, we can question and we can cry out, but we don't want to accuse God of something that he's not. I don't think God's going to say, oh, I'm sorry. Let me get right on that. I don't think God works that way. But questions. The Psalms and the prophets are full of questions for God. How long? Where? Why? What? You aren't going to trip up God with your questions. And maybe even God is taking you to a place where you will do the very thing he wants you to do, which is cry out to him. When you strip away all the pretense, when you're forced to strip away all the religiosity and just get real with God. God, I'm just trying to figure this out. God, I'm trying to figure out what's going on here, and I feel like I'm getting nothing. I'm struggling. I'm losing hope. I feel all alone. God, how long are you going to just leave me hanging like that? That's bare. That's raw. That is just exposing ourselves to God. It's opening our heart up to God, and God is okay with that. God wants that. He's not okay when you stop crying out because you think you have him all figured out. And David knows he's not that smart. He continues, how long must I take counsel in my soul? It's like he's saying, it seems like I hear nothing from you and I've got to rely on my own wisdom. How long do I have to just tell myself what to do because I'm not hearing from you? How long must I have this sorrow in my heart all day long? I need your comfort, God. I need your presence. I know I can't do this alone. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long does it feel like I'm just going to keep losing to the enemy, God? You know who your enemy is? Your enemy's Satan. Saul was chasing David. But your enemy, the one who chases you, is Satan. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's against the evil forces in the heavenly places. And Satan wants you to feel abandoned. Satan wants you to feel like walking away. You know, I love the parable of the 99 and then the one wanders off. And Jesus says that the shepherd leaves the 99 behind to go find the one lost sheep. That's one sheep that's all alone. Did you get that? Shepherd's going off to find the alone sheep. Why does he do that? Well, a wolf or a lion is going to be way less likely to attack 99 when they can get one by themselves instead. Have you ever watched the lions hunt on Nat Geo? And you watch these lions, and one, they're all slinking down in the grass, right? And they're creeping up real slow, but they're watching the herd. And a lion won't run unless he has to. I think that by nature, they're kind of lazy. And so they'll kind of slink around. And if they have to chase the herd, they will. But if they see one wander off, see, that's where they're going. And if they chase the herd, it's so they can see which one's the slowest, or which one's the oldest, or which one's the youngest and can't run. Which one can they catch? Which one can they pick off from the herd to get alone so he can be the prey? That's how a lion hunts. Side note, it's usually the women lions that hunt. They're looking for the herding one. They're looking for the slow one. They're looking for the ignored one. They're looking for the forgotten one. They're looking for the lost one. They're looking for one that is unprotected and alone. And that's why it's so important for the shepherd to leave 99 to go out and find the one. To go out and find the one. Don't think the Lord has left you for the lions, even if it feels like it. Now, what does the scripture say about Satan? How is he described? Well, he's a roaring what? Lion. Seeking whom he may devour. David is saying, how long is it going to feel like Satan has the upper hand, Lord? How long? And so he cries out to God. Cry out. Keep crying out. Please don't ever think that you know better than God does and abandon him. Now, David continues, and it even sounds kind of like he's challenging God here. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He is seeking enlightenment. I just want to know what's going on, God. And he even tries the old, I'm struggling here, God. You don't want the enemy to win, do you? That'll make you look bad if the enemy wins. Now for Job, that reasoning, that's what made him get, who do you think you are, young man? Talk. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? But it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask. God wants you to ask. He wants you to cry out. But just be ready, because God may just be saying, I'm not going to reveal this to you right now. And you really wouldn't understand anyway. Or you may get an answer, but it's an answer you don't like. Like maybe there's a sin issue going on in your life, and that's why God seems so far away. It's like in Psalm 38, Psalm 51 are are psalms that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And you can read in there how abandoned David felt at that time. And it was his own sin that caused that feeling. Psalm 51:11 says, "Cast me not from your presence, O Lord. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." And here's the thing is, we want God to consider us. We want God to notice us. But we need to consider ourselves. If I feel like God has left me, is it because my own sin has taken me away from him? Have I done anything to bring this on? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Is there unrepentant sin in my life? Am I protecting a pet sin in my heart instead of killing it off and pulling it up by the roots? Now, maybe it's not a sin issue, but you need to examine yourself and be honest with yourself to make sure of that. But then you need to consider something else. Is God trying to do a work in me or through me in this situation, in this feeling that I'm having? Is there an area of immaturity in my life and God is using this season of aloneness, this season of feeling abandoned to grow me? Is God trying to teach me something? Have I just taken God for granted and he just wants me to feel like what it really means to seek God? I mean, really seek God? I think there are times that we think we're seeking God, and it's easy for us. We seek God when it fits my schedule. Or we seek God when everything else is going okay. And so maybe God is removing an awareness of his presence. And notice I didn't say he actually left. But he's removing an awareness of his presence to force me to cry out to him, to force me to beg. To beg him to long for that Holy Spirit feeling again and put aside all those other things that I thought were important, to feel like what it really means to really seek God from the depths of your heart when there's pain there. You know, patience and diligence seem to be rare commodities in people today. And way too many people take the attitude, well, God wasn't there, so I'm done with him. And instead, what we need to do is we need to cry out to him and then consider what God may be trying to teach me or accomplish in me through this. And we need to be patient about that. We need to be diligent in our seeking out of God. And then I love this. Every psalm I looked at where there was despair, there was always a sliver of hope. The psalmist always leaves us a ray of hope. Sometimes more than others, but I could always find something, at least a verse, something there that was encouragement. David always turns away from what he feels, and in the end, he anchors to what he knows. He always turns away from what he feels and anchors to what he knows. Feelings are subjective. Feelings change. God's character, his person, his truth, that's objective. It doesn't change. Culture doesn't change it. Your opinion doesn't change it. Your feelings don't change it. He is. David holds on to the I am of creation because I am never changes. And so we need to fall back on the confidence that we should have in the nature and the word of God. We find the objective truth in God's nature and his character when we study his word. And what does his word say over and over and over? I am with you. I will never forsake you. I've been told that there is some form of, or read, that there is some form of the phrase, or at least the attitude of do not be afraid, 365 times in the Bible. I couldn't find it that many times. But it's in there a whole bunch. Right? We get into the word, God says, you don't have to be afraid because I'm with you. May not feel like it, but what do I know that God's word says? He says, I'm with you. David says, but, I love that, but, this is how I feel, God, but I have trusted in your steadfast word. Okay? This is how I feel, but my heart will rejoice in your salvation. And right here, you just need to trust that God's love is at the heart of everything he does. I can't always figure it out. I can't always understand. I can't see how it's all going to turn out. But I know that as a born-again child of God, that everything that happens to me has to filter through the love of God before it ever gets to me. And so this is my feeling that I have from God's word, that if it can't be redeemed, used, healed, or bring God glory, I don't think God's love is going to allow it. He can bring something good out of everything and out of every season of your life. And so David, he rejoices in his salvation. Is there anything better you can rejoice in? That Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you, to he gave his sinless life to cover all our sins. David couldn't see the end. He felt hopeless. But he knew in the end there was salvation. And there is a time of rescue. And so in the middle of feeling abandoned by God, he praises God. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He's in a cave being hunted down. He says, God has been bountiful to me. Because he's taken what he feels and put that aside and said, this is what I know. You know, at some point in the development of a baby, they realize just because mom left the room that she hasn't disappeared from the face of the earth. You know, there's a point mom leaves the room, because they think mom's just gone. And then mom comes back. And it's like their little baby brain starts to figure it out. Like, wait a minute, she doesn't just disappear, right? We need to realize that times a thousand with God, all right? Just because we don't feel him, just because we're in this season where we feel alone, doesn't mean God's gone. He hasn't left you. I want to talk about three examples to kind of close it up here of someone who could have given up because they felt abandoned. It would have been easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to think that God forgot about them. They were teenagers. They were taken from exile, or in exile, away from their homeland of Judah, away from Jerusalem. The temple's destroyed, the city's destroyed. They are taken away as slaves to a foreign land. They are encouraged to eat unclean food and have customs that are unclean according to their faith. And probably their parents are gone, maybe dead, or at least they're separated from them. We don't really read anything about them at all. And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, gives this decree. He builds this big, giant golden image, and he says that when the music plays, everyone is going to bow down and worship this image of me. And so picture, if you will, the music begins to play, and the people begin to go down to their knees, and one by one heads start to disappear from the horizon until at the end there are three still standing. Where's God? Nebuchadnezzar rounds them up and says, all right, guys, last chance. We're going to play the music again, and we're going to give you the opportunity to not be stupid. And instead, what they said is, he said, and if you don't, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You're going to die. Here's what they said. If this is so, our God whom we serve, who has not delivered them up to this point, by the way, they're in exile. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. The king didn't like their attitude. He was so enraged, he ordered the guards to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. The heat was so intense that the guards who threw them in died from the heat, from the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace, and I'm sure he is thinking about gloating. But he sees not three, but four people walking around in there. and one was like a son of God. Wow. God didn't show up till the very end, did he? But he showed up. Greg Laurie wrote, he says, we always say, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, keep me from problems. But the Lord is saying, you know, there are times I'm going to answer your prayer, and there are times I'm going to walk with you through the hard days. But know this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Being a Christian doesn't mean you will never, ever have another problem. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life will be easy. Being a Christian doesn't mean, it does mean a lot of things, though. It means you will never have to be alone again, no matter what you face in life. Even if you think you feel it, you don't. You have Jesus Christ there, and he is interceding for you. He is helping you. He is walking with you through it. Sometimes God delivers you from the trial, and sometimes he delivers you in the trial. That's one. The second one, no one was ever more abandoned than Jesus was. Hopefully we're all familiar with the story, but at the end, disciples left by the score. His own family thought he was crazy. One of his closest friends, one of the 12, betrayed him. The rest scattered. And he is left to face the cross basically by himself. His Father in heaven even has to turn his back when he takes the sins of the world upon his shoulder. His own culture, his own people that he came to save rejected him. And yet, it was in that crucifixion that allows him to be with us all the time now through his resurrection. Isaiah, the prophet, says he was despised and rejected by men. He's talking about Jesus here. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. Talk about feeling alone. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. Praise the Lord. There was a purpose in Jesus' loneliness, and it was for us. God has a purpose. And so now, because Jesus went through what he went through, now, if we read Hebrews, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. The scriptures are saying, whatever you think you're going through, Jesus went through it worse. He can identify with you, and he can comfort you, and he will be there with you. And so we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace and do what? Cry out to him. Cry out to him and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus knew loneliness. And I've shared this before. This is, I don't know if this is true or not. It's some places it's said it's true. Other places calls it a legend. It's the Cherokee ritual into manhood. But it paints a beautiful picture of, I think, what the psalmist feels today. For the Cherokee Indian youth, for him to become a man, he had to go through a rite of passage. And his father would take him out to the forest and blindfold him and leave him sitting on a stump all alone all night long. And he is required to sit there till the morning sun shines through his blindfold. He cannot cry out for help. He cannot whimper. He cannot leave. He has to stay there the entire night, sitting stoically. And once the morning comes, he's a man. And he cannot tell the other boys of his experience. They have to go through their own manhood ritual by themselves. The boy is usually terrified. And he can hear all kinds of noises, and wild beasts must be all around him. Maybe even another tribe that might do him harm. Who knows who's going to be out there? The wind blows, the grass, the earth. Who knows what's going on? He has to sit at that stump, never uncovering his eyes. And finally, the night is over and the son appears and he removes his blindfold. And then he discovers that he's not alone because his father is sitting on the stump next to him, who's been silently watching him all night long, protecting his son from harm. He felt alone. He felt abandoned. His father was with him the entire time. After God had established David securely as king of Israel, we read in 2 Samuel 7:9, God tells him that I have been with you wherever you went. I have been with you wherever you went. And yet, how many of the Psalms do we read where David laments how alone he is, how alone he feels during this time, that God says, I have been with you wherever you went? I know sometimes we feel abandoned. And sometimes it is easy to want to give up. Don't. Don't you do it. Cry out to God. Consider what God may be trying to teach you or do in you. And keep your confidence in the nature and the person of God. And I am confident that if you will do that, you will be able to look back in your life and say, God has been with me wherever I went. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you are the ever-present one. Lord, that there is nowhere we can go where we are outside of your reach. Lord, if we go to the farthest reaches, you are there. If we go to the depths of the sea, you are there. Lord, we cannot get away from you. Let us remember the truth of your word and rest on that, Lord, and have confidence in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.